So if you want a DVD, please do send us a message and we'll get those out to you as soon as we can. To our own people, we've been praying for you and we trust that through this past week, the Lord has encouraged you in your own walk with God. These are very strange times that we're living in, and we, as a church, believe that the Lord is speaking loudly to us as God's people. There's a verse in the scripture that reminds us that judgment must first begin at the house of God. And I know there's varied thoughts on why this crisis is happening. But for we as God's people, we believe it's speaking to us. And it is my prayer as the pastor of the church, and I know along with our three elders, that we are praying that God will show us what he is saying and speaking at this time in our country. It's obviously very difficult speaking to a camera, as you will appreciate, and we do really value the meeting together of God's people in the house of God. So I want to show you a short video for about 1 minute, and it's a video. Last Sunday night I went down to the church just to stand in the church. A church on at 7 o'clock on Sunday night would have been packed. The piano would have been playing. The men would have been on the door greeting people. The prayer meeting would have been going. And it was actually heartbreaking, quite emotional to see that church, especially the prayer meeting room, just sitting silent. And we long. I was thinking of the hymn this morning, and you'll recognise the music that we'll play to this video. We love the place, O God, wherein thine honour dwells. And we love the church. The church is not a building, we know that. But we love the place where we gather as God's people. So I took a few pictures of the building just to let you see that that's where we would be right now, worshipping. And perhaps you'll recognise the seat you sit in, or maybe where someone else is, and maybe you would pray for those people in your church this week as you look at the scene. So I'm just going to play that now, and I trust you'll be able to just reflect on what the Lord has taken from us at this time. And our prayer is that the Lord will give us this back. So I'll just play this now. So I trust you appreciate it, the little video that just shows us that there's our church building, the place where we meet with the Lord for the preaching of his word and the means of grace, and we're unable to do that today. I want to, first of all, pray just a brief prayer with you, and then we're going to turn in God's word. So let's bow our heads for a moment's prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank thee for the privilege of being able to broadcast the word of God in this means. And yet it is no substitute for the meeting together of the Church of Christ. While we are not forsaking together the assembly of one another, we do account it, Lord, a great distress of not being able to gather together with the people of God, the people that we love, to open your word in a public manner. And as we think of our town as well, and the churches, Lord, are closed, Lord, we pray that In these days that the Father of lights, in whom there is no change, in whom there is no darkness at all, would reveal to his people and to his church the reasons for this crisis in the world at this time. We remember our brethren and sisters in every congregation and every denomination, Lord, where your people meet across this world. We think of people in countries, Lord, with welfare systems that are not as well equipped as we have. And we remember them, Lord, sick people. We think of those whom we know today that are suffering from this awful disease and other diseases as well. But we bring them to thee. May the word of God dwell richly in the hearts of those who hear the word this morning. We pray that, Lord, you will guard our hearts and minds by the word of God this day. The peace of God that passes all understanding. May it bless our hearts as we come now to the word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're turning to Philippians chapter 1, please. The book of Philippians chapter 1. This was a passage that we looked at last week. We're going to read from Philippians chapter 1 and the verses 6 to 11. So I'm going to put these verses up for you, and hopefully you'll be able to read these. So first of all, we'll read Philippians chapter 1 and the verses 6 through to 11. Where Paul, writing here to the Philippian church, says, Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Amen. Last week we began to address how Paul's affection for this church was absolutely immense. There's no question that Paul loved the church. If you look at the words in verse number 4, where Paul makes a huge statement saying that in every prayer that he made, he gave thanks to God for this church. Now, obviously, there were reasons, because Paul, this was the first church that Paul saw the Lord birth in the land of Europe. And for that very reason alone, Paul was bound to them. But there were many other reasons, because they were, as Paul describes, they were partakers. They were co-workers with him in the advancing of the gospel. That's verse number 7, where he talks there about them sharing with him or partaking with him in the gospel. And this was something that Paul gave deep thanks to God for. And this correspondence that he gives is so important, because we must remember something, that Paul is not writing this letter, these four chapters, just to check in on the Philippians and see how they're doing. It's not a social letter. But the one thing we need to remember is that Paul was writing to ensure that these Philippian believers, like all the churches he wrote to, were growing in grace. That was Paul's overarching desire, that these believers grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. A number of things that come before us here, particularly in verse 9 to 11. That's where I want to focus at today, verse 9 to 11. But let's look at verse 6 before we read. Paul is confident of this very thing. There was a lot of distress in this church from within. There was disunity starting to arise. There were people outside. There were people working against Paul. But Paul says, I want you to be confident of one thing. I am convinced, he says, and confident of this very thing, that the Lord who has begun this good work in you will complete it, or will perform it, until the day of Jesus Christ. And I applied that last Sunday to us, that even though we're apart from one another in our churches, that this is one thing that we can be absolutely confident of, that God is still working in the life of our church. And he's still working in the life of God's people at this time. So we must As we approach this prayer of Paul in verses 9 to 11, where he prays certain things, we need to see this in the context of Paul's confidence, that Paul was confident that whatever was happening in the life of the church, God was doing it. So let's come to the prayer here in verses 9 to 11, because Paul is saying he's praying for them. But there are at least three things, some might say four, but there's maybe at least three things Paul is praying for here in these three verses. First of all, he says in verse 9, this I pray, number one, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in judgment. Secondly, verse 10, he prays that they may approve, or the word there means that they will come to prioritize things that are excellent, that they may approve things that are excellent, that they may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And then thirdly, he prays in verse 11 that they would be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. I want to dwell on the first one this morning in verse number nine, where Paul says, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more. I pray that your love may abound more and more. So, excuse me, this is what Paul prayed for his people. And as a prayer of the pastor, certainly my prayer, and the prayer of the leaders in our church, that God would give us love. Now, we need to define what Paul means by love here, because this is so important, and I pray that the Lord will really speak to our hearts at this time this morning. But we need to define the object of love, because Paul doesn't actually say, I pray that your love for God will expand or abound, or your love for one another, or your love for the scriptures. But we can be absolutely certain that Paul absolutely means that love for God and love for Christ and love for the Word of God, love for prayer, love for God's people, it's all involved here in verse 9. But we need to define it. We need to define what our love ought to be. And I think that's worthwhile. Well, let's look at verse 6 again, because here's what I believe is key to understanding what verse 9 means. What do we mean by abounding in love? What kind of love? How do I abound in love? Well, first of all, verse 6, we read this, that God has begun a work, a good work in us. He's begun a good work in us. The cause of love in God's people is God. That's so important, because if God has begun the work in us, that work of grace, and the cause of that work is grace, well then, we were thinking about God, because the Bible describes God as love. God is love. And that means his Son is love. His Son is the embodiment of love. And when you think about love, the world knows very little about love. Love is based on many things. When you think about love, love is based on money. If people have money, people love those kinds of people. Or if people have good looks, or whatever it might be. But when we come to the Bible, the Bible gives us an altogether different picture of love. Love is something that is at the very heart of who God is. That is his nature. He is love. And everything that else that he is flows out of that one cardinal attribute of God, that he is love. And I want you to think of the Old Testament, a verse in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and the verse number 8. And in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 7, and the verse number 8, we read these words, which describes the love of God for his people. And this is what we need to focus in. I want you to sink down deep into the love of God and the fact that God is love. And here we see it revealed in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and the chapter 7 and the verse 8, where the Lord speaks to his people. We'll look at verse 6 as well, Deuteronomy 7, 6. 7 and 8. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Now, Christians, that's you. Yes, that's in the context Old Testament Israel, but that's God's people. That's who we are. The Lord has chosen his people to be a special people on the earth. Verse 7. Look at this. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people.
for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath that he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondman from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So even when Israel were sinning, and whenever Israel grieved the Lord, his heart, that is the heart of God's love, was not some kind of emotion that was capricious. It didn't fluctuate and change. And that's a wonderful thought. We do not serve a God of caprice, a God who changes daily and towards his people. God has not loved us because we meet in a church, or because we do certain things, because we dress a certain way, read the Bible, or pray, or do these certain things. And that's what I mean. We need to know what kind of love we're to abound in. And the love of God that Paul is in view here is so expansive that God cannot and could never give up his people. When we read there in Deuteronomy 7 that God loved his people, he chose them, set his love upon them, not because they were greater than anyone else or fewer than anyone else, but because he loved them, his own sovereign love. And I thought about that this week. And I thought about Hosea. Do you remember Hosea chapter 11 and the verse 8? What a wonderful verse that is as well. When you think about God's people, when they sinned and they grieved him, the Lord actually compared himself to be married to an unfaithful wife. That's a very striking illustration. When Hosea, who was married to that very unfaithful woman, that's an illustration of the gospel and the union of God's people. So I hope you see where I'm going here. I'm building the picture here that where do we as God's people need to be at this time? We need to be dwelling on God's love for us in order for our love for him to abound. And whenever God takes that illustration of being married, God is likening his church. God likens us, his people. He says it's been like married, being married to an unfaithful woman. And yet his love continues unbroken to us. I mean, how unfaithful are we, God, as God's people? How unfaithful are you and I? Our prayer life, or anger, or failure to pray and to seek his face and develop that relationship with him. And yet his love is expanding towards us all the time, because he has not set his love upon us because of who we are, but because he has chosen to love us. How can I give thee up, Ephraim, the Lord says. How can I give thee up, O Israel? The Lord's love for his people. So we're getting that picture of that. Agape love is the word that Paul uses here. Go back to Philippians 1 and the verse 9. The agape love is what Paul uses. Because it's a different love than other loves that we, maybe filial love, which is fellowship, or the other word, eros, which is another word used in the Bible for love. But Paul here, when he says in verse 9, and for those who are just joining in, we're looking here at Philippians 1 verse 9. This I pray, that your love may abound more and more, more and more. It is that love, that the love of God expanding in the hearts of the Philippians, a love that was demonstrated on Calvary when Christ gave himself to the church. Do you remember when Paul wrote to the Galatians, what did Paul say? He said, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. What a statement. And again, the book of Ephesians, when Paul said, you know, he loved me before the foundation of the world. So when Paul says to these Philippians, I am praying that your love will abound more and more, he's thinking of us, God's people. Now, I'm leading you into the text here to see the context, and I'm bringing you back out to 20th century here, or 21st century, that the love that Paul's speaking about here is God's love for us. He loved me. His Son gave his life for me. He has chosen me. He didn't have to choose me. He has loved me before the foundation of the world. And as Paul is in prison at this time, because remember in Philippians, Paul is writing this from a prison cell. He has no human circumstances that are encouraging him.
He's chained in a home. He's watched over by soldiers. There's people outside tearing his integrity to pieces. And yet Paul's saying here, rejoice, my brethren, I'm praying for you that your love will expand in such a way that the Lord will, that you will fall in love again and again with him. And it's almost as if Paul's heart is rising up here and saying, dear Philippians, he is worthy. He is so worthy of our love. Why? Because he loved us. We don't love him to get something. You know, as I just close off on this point before we get to what we really want to see here this morning, I want to encourage you this morning by words. The Bible calls us not to love God for the things he gives us. It's not how sometimes we treat our parents or our friends. We love them because they give us things and we want to keep in with them. Or we love the gifts that they give and therefore there's a nominal love. And you know, during this time, friends and members, there'll be people we won't see. And as just maybe a little point of application, people whom we don't maybe appreciate, and they've looked after us all our life, they've given us things, they've pulled us out of dark holes whenever we have been in them. Well, now is the time that the Lord would even help us to thank God for those people that we have mentored us in our life, and not to forget them. That's what Paul taught in his epistles, not forgetting their labours of love for us. But getting back to the subject here, God must be the object. He must be the object alone of love. Because as you look at the words here in Philippians 1 verse 9, I pray your love for him may abound. Your love for him. The question I'll ask is, how much do we love him? How much do we love God for being God? How much do we love him just for being him? You know, during this time of isolation, Christian, these weeks and months is what we need to see this develop in our lives. We need to see nothing else develop. We're not called to evangelism right now. You know, for the context I'm saying that in. We are praying the Lord will speak and save souls. But it is this pastor's belief that God is calling his people to love him, to focus on him and to love him and to abound in love for him. And in these weeks and months that we'll be confined to our homes perhaps, we don't know. This would bring joy to my heart, and it would bring joy to others I know too. But would this not be a tremendous thing, that if the one thing that took place during these times of isolation, that we abound in love for him. For him. So maybe you're wondering, well, why are you looking at Philippians 1 verse 6? Well, I trust that, excuse me, you're beginning to see here why these things are so important. So Paul sees love here. Now, if you're looking at this prayer, verses 9 to 11, Paul could have prayed for anything for these believers. But he prays for this. He prays that their love might abound. He prays that their love might abound for God, for just for God being God. And Paul makes this priority. He prays this first. And remember, this is the Holy Spirit who guides us here. And it's the Holy Spirit who's guiding Paul to these petitions. So the very first petition is he could have prayed for anything, but this is what he prays for. I pray that your love will abound more and more for him. Now, Paul is patterning his love after the love of Christ. I'm not turning you to Philippians or Ephesians 5 and 1, but you know there that Christ loved the church. And we know also in Ephesians 5 and verse 1, where Paul talks about walking in love. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us. That's how we, if we're wanting to know how we love God, well then we emulate and we pattern ourselves after the love of Christ. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Be therefore, and the word there is imitators of God, dear children, and walk in love, imitate the love of Christ. How do we do that? Well, we'll come to that in a moment or two. But walk in love, he says, as Christ has loved us and has given himself for us. So for Paul and for us, it's getting to the cross, it's getting to Christ and focusing on Jesus Christ. Alec Moiter said this, that Paul is saying that he has advanced in his union with Christ, experientially, that is, as if Christ is expressing his love through Paul. And we can take from this that the desire of Paul for the church at Philippi is a desire of the church, is a desire of Christ for that church. So as I preach to you this morning from Philippians, and you read it in your home, you can read this book and say, this is Christ's will for me, that I abound in love for his Father. And that, my friends, is a tremendous thought. That is a tremendous thing. As I give you points of application through this sermon this morning, or this message, I want to turn you to a very precious portion of God's Word. John chapter 21, please. Now, there's two portions I want you to turn to this morning. John chapter 21, and the context here is Matthew 28, because if you want to turn to the Gospel of Matthew 28 as well, you can turn there, Matthew 28. But John 21 will be the passage that I want to just close off this morning with you on. But Matthew chapter 28, you'll remember just after the resurrection, when Mary, the two Marys, were in the garden, and the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to them, and the Lord says to Mary in verse 10, then Jesus said unto her, be not afraid, but go tell thy brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. Now I want you to stay with me here. Jesus Christ tells Mary to go and tell Peter and the brethren to go to Galilee, and there he said they will meet with me, there they will see me. That's beautiful language. There they will see me. Go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Now, of course, they tell Peter. In verse 16, we read that then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into the mountain where Jesus had appointed them. So the disciples head off to the Mount of Galilee, there to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, turn with me to John chapter 21, please. John chapter 21. What's going on here is Peter and the disciples, not all of them now, there's at least six of them with Peter, have arrived here. So seven of the disciples are mentioned here in verses 2. And Peter's waiting, he's very impetuous. This is John chapter 21. Peter arrives in the mount at Galilee, and there he's waiting with the disciples. And Peter becomes very unsettled. Peter begins to look to the flesh. Peter has just been told, you need to wait there, Peter, and there you will see the Lord. But Peter, he decides, look, I'm going fishing. And the other disciples with them, those seven disciples, say, you know what, Peter, this is a good idea. And they all get into a ship and they head out into the Sea of Galilee, and there they fish all night and they catch nothing, as the Word of God says. Now, here's a very striking verse, and this come to me with great, great power this week. Verse 4, it says, when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, and the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Now, if you think for a moment or two, these were people who walked with Christ for 3.5 years. These were pastors. These were ministers of the gospel. They'd walked with Christ for a period of time, and they're about 100 yards from the shore, and they can't even recognize the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't even recognize his outline, his gait, how he walks. They don't recognize anything about him. The Bible is clear. It says they knew not that it was Jesus. Now, they're about 100 yards from the shore, and Jesus speaks to them. This stranger, that's all he is. They don't know who he is, but this stranger on the seashore calls out to him and says, have you got any food? Have you any meat? And they answered him and said, no. And the Lord tells them, cast a net on the right side of the ship, and you will find. They cast it in, and they were not able to draw it up for the multitude of fishes. Now, here's what I want you to notice in verse number 7. Those disciples, seven of them, we don't know where the other four were. Probably Peter was getting a bit bored and fed up waiting on them, and he says, right, I'm going fishing. I've had enough of this hanging around. So he heads off fishing with the other six disciples, and They don't know who Christ is. They don't recognize him. And it's not until the Lord speaks that John says to Peter in verse 7, "Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord. It is the Lord.'" Now that gives that verse is very revealing because it reveals the state of the heart of Peter. Peter was consumed with the energies of the flesh. He was consumed with his job now. The Lord had called him to be a fisher of men. He'd become disheartened. He was going back to be a fisher of fish. But yet when the Lord speaks, and friends, I want you to understand this, I'll maybe apply this in a moment or two, but if we are being called to abound in love, there's only one place we're going to abound in love. And that's in the means of grace. That's in the Word of God. We will only hear the Word of God through, or we will only hear the voice of Christ in the Word. And that's where we need to be spending time. But let's look at this a little bit further, because Peter jumps in. As soon as Peter hears those words, Peter, it is the Lord. That's strange that we've been looking at and he's been speaking to us and we haven't recognised. It shows you how cold they've got and how lacking in love for the Lord they were at this particular time. They were not abounding in love, couldn't even recognise the Lord. And yet Peter jumps in, he goes to the sea, or goes to the seashore. The fish all come ashore. But look at verse 9. "As soon as they were all come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread." Now, I want you to take a pen and I want you to underline those words, a coal or a fire of coals. I want you to underline that because that little phrase there only appears twice in the Bible, twice in the New Testament and both times in the Gospel of John. The first time that appears is John chapter 18. John chapter 18, if you want to turn back there to John chapter 18, please do that. You don't have to. But you will remember the time that I'm going to refer to where Peter was standing warming himself around the fire of coals. He was standing with the enemies of Christ and he was warming himself. Verse 18, John 18:18. But I want you to notice something here. It was the servants and the officers of the high priest. And note these words very carefully. Who had made a fire of coals. For it was cold. It was cold. So the first time you read there in John 18, it was the servants of the high priest who had made the fire of coals, the enemies of Christ. And there's Peter standing warming himself with the enemies of the gospel. But in John chapter 21, it was the Lord who had made the fire of coals. And we find here that Peter is now standing, and this really come home to my heart. He's standing before the Lord, before this fire of coals. And it's around that fire of coals that the Lord does something. The Lord actually questions Peter's love. He calls Peter, and Peter's standing now before the Lord. And what does the Lord say to him? The Lord says to him, "Peter, Simon, son of Jonas," verse 15, "do you love me? Do you love me?" And Peter says, "Lord, sure, you know I love you." And then the Lord says a second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, sure, you know I'd love you." And the third time, the Lord said, "Do you love me, Peter?" And Peter realized for that third time what the Lord was doing. Now, here's something I didn't realize, I confess, till earlier in the week. And I was sharing this with a dear pastoral brother yesterday. And that's the words of Song of Solomon, chapter 8, and the verse number 6. Where the Word of God tells us that love is likened to a fire of coals. Love is likened to a fire of coals. That's the Song of Solomon, chapter 8, and the verse number 6. And there we read these words. "Set me upon thy heart, a seal upon thine arm. Listen, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. For if a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be condemned or despised. So there in the Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6, and this is where I want to almost close this morning because time has moved on. Peter's standing on that seashore around a fire of coals. And the fire of coals in the Bible is symbolic of the love of God for his people. And the Lord had made that fire. And Peter was called to that fire by the Lord. And around that fire of coals, his love was questioned. Now, folks, I want to leave that with you to follow through the application. But here was a man who did not recognize Christ. And now is standing before the Lord and as the Lord has lit this fire of coals. And I was thinking about that this week and I thought, is the Church of Christ been called here in this time of crisis around the fire of coals? And the Lord is saying to us in our homes, for that's where the Lord has confined us. And he's saying, Paul Thompson, lovest thou me? Do you love me more than these things? And folks, you know, the Lord has taken everything from us. There's very few of us at our work. Our football has gone. Our sport has gone. Everything has been taken from us. And the Christian, all he has is Christ. And I would ask you to apply that to yourself like Peter, because you know what broke Peter's heart. It is the belief of this pastor that the Lord is calling his church to repentance. And the Lord is calling us to repent of one major thing. I know people are saying this, that and the other thing, but maybe over the next while and maybe this afternoon it would be good for you to consider what repentance actually is, because repentance only comes about in God's people whenever they see the love of Christ for them. What brings about repentance in God's people is his love for them. And that's what Paul was saying there, abound in love. And when the Lord calls us to the coal of fires, which is emblematic of the love of Christ, and look at it again there in Song of Solomon, not even an ocean of water can dampen or douse the love of Christ for his church. And that's a tremendous thing. I mean, Peter is standing around there listening to the Lord, and he remembers, I stood here recently around a fire of coals denying this man, and yet his heart beats for me. His love is abounding for me. That broke Peter's heart. And I'm counselling you this morning, folks, that we will never, ever be brought to our knees and brought to repentance and brought to fresh depths of the love of Christ until we sink down deep into the love that Jesus had for me. You might be wondering, why do we take this passage, John 21, as part of our study in Philippians 1? Well, the Lord is drawing a confession from these people, isn't he? Have you got any meat? The answer is no. What have we to give the Lord today? Absolutely nothing. And yet Christ stands before his church and he says, a church, might I add, that didn't even recognize him. A church that could not even see him. And he says, cast the net. And they cast the net and they drew up. How many years have we as a denomination maybe, and a church and denominations been laboring for souls and for a great gathering in of what we would call gospel fruit, and the Lord hasn't given it? And maybe now is the time when we are called to be tested, and I trust that we will consider our sins in the light of this word. It's not for me. You've got to work this out for yourself, what sins we're guilty of. But I do confess that even as a church, you know, how we treat other Christians and how we make secondary issues more important than the primary issues. You know, we treat God's people like the enemies. You know, there's a verse that come to a new understanding this week, having looked at Song of Solomon 8 and 6 and John 21. Do you remember Romans 12, 20, 21, where it spoke about heaping fires of coal upon our enemies' heads? Loving them. How can we love our enemies? We can't even love God's people. We can't even love those who differ in secondary issues to us. And maybe the Lord is calling us and saying, you need to put these things right. I believe there's many things I need to put right. But the only way I can put those things right is by falling headlong into the love of Christ. And seeing in all my unfaithfulness, his heart beats for me. What did Peter see there? He saw, what do we see in Peter? We see Peter's love abounding towards Christ. His love set in motion towards Christ whenever he understood Christ's love for him. That's all I want to say this morning, folks. But I'll leave you with a few things to pray about. Pray that the Lord will restore us around the coal fire. Pray that, as Paul prayed for the Thessalonians, that the Lord would direct their hearts into the love of God. Pray that the Holy Ghost would kindle a deep love of God in our hearts, Romans 5 and 5, that the love of God might be shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Pray that our fears, many of you people maybe are fearful at this time, but pray that our fear would be driven out by the love of God. 1 John 4 and 18, perfect love casteth out fear. And then finally, I just leave this thought with you. Thank God for the privilege of loving God. Because this is not a duty, this is a privilege. This is a privilege to love God. It only belongs to the elect of God. It only belongs to the chosen. And I take you back to Deuteronomy 7, 8 and 9. I have not chosen you because you are better than anyone else or because you were special, but because I have loved you. It is a privilege to love the Lord. An absolute privilege. We have been drawn out of an estate of sin and misery. We have been given life in Christ. And it is my prayer today that this prayer of Paul's for the Philippian church will come to a glorious, fresh fruition in the lives of our people and you. So thank you for listening in today. It's been a privilege to have you. And I trust that you'll join with us again tonight at 6:30. I'm going to be following on in this theme. We're going to be looking at how love displays itself in verse 10. I trust you will even read that passage tonight. I would like to encourage you to memorize that verse, if you can, verse number 9, even the first part of it, the prayer of Paul. This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. So we're going to be looking at verse 9, 10 and 11 tonight at 6:30. Join with us with your family, and may God give us a tremendous time around God's word. So may the Lord bless you wherever you meet today, and may God's hand be upon you. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for the word of God that has drawn our hearts closer to Christ this morning. We thank thee for the means of grace, and even as John heard the words of the Lord, may we respond as we hear your word read and preached through these different means, that it is the Lord. And like Peter, may we run to him. May we throw ourselves into the depths of Christ. But Lord, call us as a church, as a denomination, call us as the church worldwide. Call us around the fire of coals and there challenge our love for thee. So Father, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of the Eternal Spirit be upon your people, both now and forevermore. Amen.